The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Can't believe it's the last program of the week. We've got so much to get to. We've got more material here, really, than what we have time for. So we'll see. Buckle up. We'll see how fast, how far we can go with today's show. A few updates here. The PAC, the public appearance campaign, that's coming up quick, 2 weeks away here in Birmingham. And we've got 106, registered for the second day. So there's actually more of a interest in the Sunday afternoon presentation. We're having one, of course, Saturday evening as well. So a quick turnaround if you go to both of them, Saturday night, February 1st, and then Sunday, February the 2nd. 106 there. Belfast later on in February. And we've got, we don't have quite as many trumpet readers up there, but we've already, and we don't have quite as many PCG members who are able to attend that pack as well. So for 63 people to be registered there, that's a pretty strong showing. So hopefully, again, over the next few weeks, we'll have more sign up for those events. Last night, by the way, we had our first book club for Carl Sandburg's work on Abraham Lincoln. He wrote that 6-volume set back in 1924, and the book club's going through the abridged version that was put together in the early 1950s, I believe, several years later. So some wonderful content. We were kind of highlighting some of the differences between the first volume of the 6-volume set and the abridged version, what sorts of things were left out. Of course, every author putting an abridged version together has to leave out some content. So we went through that, and we're concentrating here at the start, of course, on Lincoln's early life. And if you go to the website, the Trumpet Daily Radio Show page, if you click on that, you actually get to the page where you can see the link to the book club. We've already got a summary posted, not on last night's discussion, but just a more general update or summary about the book club and about this particular text and about Lincoln himself. And as we note in there, he's one that has been quoted a lot and referred to a lot at thetrumpet.com over the years. So if you'd like to join us, you can listen to the lectures or the discussions, and you can read the book. And you can keep pace. We're not going to set a blistering pace because a lot of these students have quite a few other activities going on. So getting through 50 or 60 pages a week is about what we're going to aim for. And if you'd like to join us, it's not too late. You can probably get a book in a few days and catch up over the weekend or next weekend maybe, and then be right up to speed with what we're doing every Thursday night, or almost every Thursday night. We'll see. On today's program, if we have time, we'll get back into the grand sweep of history and prophecy. We touched on that Wednesday, and then we redirected our focus yesterday on the January 16 anniversary. And then today, if we have time, we'll circle back to what we got into at the end of Wednesday's program. We've also got quite a lot of feedback that has been stacking up here in the last few days. So if we have time at the end, we'll go through some of that as well. Well, it's interesting to just watch this, the ongoing impeachment saga. A few weeks back when Nancy Pelosi was just sitting on those articles and not delivering them to the Senate, you could think she was in a really tough position, and she really still is. They're desperately lashing out. But the way that they're lashing out just shows that they do want to take out this president. It's not just a, you know, let's make a statement. We know we don't have a majority in the Senate. So let's just get him impeached. And then hopefully that'll be a big enough stain on this presidency where we can win in November of 2020. But when you see the desperate acts that they're taking, like I said yesterday, they want to stretch it out as far as it will go, and then they're just bombarding these senators, trying to intimidate these Republicans, the weaker ones, into voting for additional witnesses because, well, there's all kinds of new information that's turning up. And then yesterday you have this government accounting office that whatever that is, I suppose it's some kind of congressional oversight committee, supposed to be nonpartisan, but it comes out and finds sure enough that Donald Trump supposedly broke the law. It was worded this way: faithful execution of the laws does not permit the president to substitute his own policy priorities for those that Congress has enacted into law. So for the president to delay the funding for Ukraine for a few weeks, this is a law that's been broken. He can't slow that down. If Congress says, okay, the funding is approved, then it just has to go. That's according to the government accounting office. Now, if you want to see how impartial or unbiased this organization is supposed to be, you're certainly not going to see it by comparing previous rulings or headlines back in 2014. It's an interesting contrast here. These are both from the Washington Post. In 2014, it says the GAO, that's the same organization that we heard so much about yesterday, the GAO says that the Bergdahl swap was illegal. In the past, that hasn't resulted in much. That's the Washington Post. They found that the swap that Barack Obama orchestrated, it was illegal. It broke law. And the Washington Post says, you know, it really doesn't mean that much. Nothing to worry about here. And then yesterday, the Washington Post said the GOP said Trump committed no crime. The GAO now rules he broke the law. Well, he broke the law. And then underneath that headline, the Post said the nonpartisan Government Accountability Office severely undermines a core Trump impeachment defense. Now you see, it's very serious. Because remember, these are very prayerful and sobering times. This is historic. This is, like you heard in the montage yesterday, it's almost religious what's happening here. It's just that serious. And you've got the new witness who's facing all of these felony charges. And then you've got this from the GAO. And it's all, don't you know, it's just perfectly timed. The timing here at The Spectator, it talks about, well, just talking about the timing. As I say, the Lev Parnas interview with Rachel Maddow, that was the other night. And then now the GAO thing. And this is right. And then, of course, the spectacle on the 15th, Wednesday, with all of these House managers walking from one side of Congress to the next to hand over these articles. But this Spectator piece, talking about, well, okay, if this is now the precedent, if this is what presidents need to be kicked out of office for, it just brings up some history. I mentioned the Bergdahl swap. Illegal, according to the GAO. And then the Spectator refers to Andy McCarthy's piece from 2016, where he said President Obama violated the law with his ransom payment to Iran. You'll remember that he had to basically launder the $400 million and get all these foreign currencies because he knew it was illegal. And this is what, and Andy McCarthy lays that out in a 2016 article. And whether it's the ransom payment in 2016 or the Bergdahl swap in 2014, illegal acts, both of them, and those are just two examples, it's not that there was anything done about it. There was not even an investigation into it. It says, in short, McCarthy lays out in detail just how specifically then-President Obama deliberately violated federal law by making that cash payment to the Iranian mullahs. As he also noted, the willful violation of that law is punishable by up to 20 years imprisonment. So if it was willful, and the fact that he laundered it, the fact that he got all these foreign currencies involved, certainly shows that he knew what he was doing was unlawful. That's an additional 20 years. But as you know, that's never going to happen with the Obama administration. If communist China funnels hundreds of thousands of dollars into the Clinton campaign in the mid-1990s, no one's going to pay for that. There's not even going to be an investigation. Nothing to worry about there. Or if Hillary Clinton, for example, if she sets up an illegal server in her basement while she's Secretary of State, or if she colludes with Russian propagandists to smear the Trump campaign with lies, nothing happens there either. All of these cases, if this is the standard now, if this is the precedent, a phone call between President Trump and Zelensky, and then a request in passing, look into this Biden thing, won't you? And then let my attorney general know. This looks pretty corrupt. Speaking of the Biden thing, if the GAO comes out yesterday and says, look, someone in this high of an office, President of the United States, how did they word it? Faithful execution of the law does not permit the president to substitute his own policy priorities for those that Congress has enacted into law. Now, you go back just a few years ago, and you had the vice president over there saying, all this funding that's coming your way, you're not going to get it unless you stop this investigation. That's fine. That's totally lawful, I guess, according to the GAO. But President Trump cannot pick up the phone and call Zelensky and say, hey, you ought to check into this Joe Biden, Hunter Biden thing and Burisma. No wonder the drain the swamp mantra was so well received in 2016. It's probably going to be well received again this year. It's debatable, I guess, as to how much of it's actually being drained. Andy McCarthy said today, after over 230 years, we've entered the era of partisan impeachment that the framers feared. This is what it looks like. Here they are just screaming. It's got to be impartial. It's got to be fair, like it was in the House, when not one Republican voted for those articles of impeachment, and when even three Democrats didn't vote for it. And when they talk about it being fair, they want it to be just like it was in the House, where it was unfair, where the Republicans couldn't call their witnesses, where everything was covered in secrecy. Well, the swamp, as I say, I suppose some of it's being drained in this age of Jeroboam, but not quite enough. I think the GAO story from yesterday is pretty good proof of that. Perfectly timed. You have the big dramatic walk with the articles of impeachment, all of the souvenir pins, everybody laughing and smiling, even as they talked about it being such a somber event. That was on Wednesday. And then the very next day, here comes the GAO report. Oh, did you know he actually did break the law? And the Washington Post, the GOP says he didn't commit a crime. The GAO now rules he broke the law. There's your fake news for the week. A few weeks ago, I read through, or actually we've read this numerous times in lectures here at the campus and also on radio, this Jeroboam reign, or Jeroboam II. You can go back to 2 Kings 14 and look at some of that history, talking about the temporary saving of Israel, God using the hand of Jeroboam, or in this case, Jeroboam II, to save Israel. It says in this Plain Truth article from 1978, I won't take the time to go through the verses in Kings, but I just want to remind you of what it says here. During the long and peaceful reign of Jeroboam II, the house of Israel had been lulled into a false sense of security. So you remember this quote. It says, national borders had been extended to their maximum, and the country was basking in comparative opulence and prosperity. It says, religious activity and ceremony was at a peak, and the people had come to believe that God was benignly smiling down upon them. So here you had this religious activity. It reached its peak during the days of Jeroboam II. Earlier this month, I think it was January the 3rd, it was when all this killing Soleimani was all over the news. And of course, that carried into the following week. But right after that had happened, President Trump went down to Florida. We've had these clips for a while. We just haven't had a place to put them to use until today. But he went down to this huge mega church down in Florida. I think it was the biggest, or is the biggest, evangelical Hispanic church in South Florida. And there was President Trump talking to all these evangelicals, and I mean, they received him well, and he was preaching himself, as you'll hear here in just a second. But let me just remind you now of what it says in a prophecy in Amos chapter 7. Verse 12 says, also Amaziah said to Amos, O you seer, go flee you away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. So this end time Jeroboam, this is a prophecy, the book of Amos, lots of prophecy for our time today. But this end time Jeroboam has his own chapel and also his own court, meaning that really he does religion and government his way, and there's some real authority there. And he's got a lot of people looking to him. My father says this in the article, Who is the modern-day Jeroboam? He says, something is wrong with most religions today. So there's certainly a strong religious movement, but there's something wrong with it. It says, even those that claim to follow the Bible and to understand God, it says the modern-day Jeroboam is causing other religions to look to him, not the true God. And that's the problem. He has a chapel. He has religious people rallying around him. But what about that religion? What about those beliefs? What about their teachings? And why are there so many disagreements in the world of traditional Christianity? Why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many different interpretations of what the Bible says? Here's Donald Trump at that Florida rally. This is inside of a mega church, and it's from January 3rd, clip one.
In 2016, evangelicals, Christians helped us, and they went out. Evangelical Christians went out, and they worked so hard, and they produced numbers like they've never produced before, and based on what Paula told me and Sissy told me and everybody told me, we're going to blow those numbers away in 2020. We're going to blow them away.
So he's relying on the religious support, or support from the religious community, all the more so going forward. And there's no let up there. There was that, I guess, that article a few weeks ago where one religious group criticized this president. But look at how quickly the others rose in defense of him. There really has been no let-up of support. If anything, it's inched upward now that he's 3 years into his presidency. This clip here from Jim Baker, it was on Twitter all day yesterday. I'm not sure if we couldn't find the original video, so we're not even exactly sure if this is a recent statement, but it's certainly a statement made by a televangelist. during the Trump era. And listen to what he says here, clip two.
You know what? Trump is a test whether you're even saved.
Mm.
Only saved people can love Trump. No, you got to be really saved. You got to forgive.
Now, when I first heard that, that's why I wanted to hear the longer video just to get more of the context. But you could hear that initially and think that, well, if you don't love the president, then you aren't saved. And I think I guess you could still take that as an implication. But I think what he's saying there is that, you know, this is a flawed president and you need God in your life to be able to forgive him. To be able to forgive this man and to look at what he's doing now. As he went on to say, this is according to PJ Media, he keeps signing things to protect the church. And he's helped Israel. He's recognized Israel. He's fulfilling Bible prophecy, whether you like it or not. That's Jim Baker on his TV program, whether it was yesterday or earlier in President Trump's presidency. Here's a president with all of his baggage from his earlier years in life. He's come on the scene and he has signed off on a lot of bills that protect religious rights in the United States. And he's out there like he was at this Florida rally promoting family. This is clip six.
For America to thrive in the 21st century, we must renew faith and family as the center of American life. There are those who say these sacred beliefs are outdated, but we know they are just the opposite. Our traditions and our values are timeless and immortal. They don't know what they're missing, right? They don't know what they're missing. Our faith is needed now more than ever. While certain fads come and go, it's an eternal truth that faith and family lead to the stability, happiness, and prosperity of nations. Yet as we speak, every Democrat candidate running for president is trying to punish religious believers and silence our churches and our pastors. Well, we can smile because we're winning.
That's Jeroboam there saying we're winning against these evil forces. Faith, family, stability. It's a solid message. There's a lot of truth to the fact that, like Mr. Armstrong said, the family is the foundation of a stable society. You can see why he's winning so much support from the evangelical community. A couple more clips here, clip three.
They're saying it proudly. Evangelicals, Christians of every denomination, and believers of every faith have never had a greater champion, not even close, in the White House than you have right now.
There's the president again saying, this is your greatest champion. And when you compare it or contrast it to the previous administration, it is a pretty stark difference. Here's clip four.
Before my election, religious believers were under assault like never before. You all know that. So many leaders here. Faith-based schools, charities, hospitals, adoption agencies, business owners, and pastors were systematically targeted by federal bureaucrats and ordered to abandon their religious beliefs or stop serving their communities. You know all about that. But the day I took office, I got sworn in. The federal government's war on religion came to a very abrupt end.
Like Jim Baker says, he just keeps signing things to protect religious denominations or Christian denominations. According to PJ Media, Jim Baker talked about the Trump presidency as being like a window, which I thought was interesting. He said almost every prophet, this is Jim Baker, almost every prophet I know has said Trump is basically giving us a window of time. And this could close the window. 2020 could close the window. It's in the church's hands, he said. So we have a role, he's telling his believers. We have a role in keeping the Trump window open. Well, if you've been listening to God's church, you've heard all about the very temporary resurgence. One final pass, Amos 7, verse 8, and then God's not going to pass by anymore. That's the message. This administration and the evangelicals are eventually going to react against or respond to negatively. Amos 7 brings that out. But he's talking about a window that we in the evangelical community need to keep open for a few more years. Just to conclude with a couple more clips, this is number 5.
We're not only defending our constitutional rights, we're also defending religion itself, which is under siege. But we're winning. But we can't let one of our radical left friends come in here, because everything we've done will be gone in short order. They can take it away pretty quickly. It's a powerful position. A society without religion cannot prosper. A nation without faith cannot endure, because justice, goodness, and peace cannot prevail without the glory of Almighty God. You know that very well.
Those are some words that you can almost hear Abraham Lincoln saying. The founding fathers certainly talked about religion and morality. It's needed to keep America together. Without religion and morality, everything breaks down. The problem here, though, is that for all of the corruption that you see in the radical left, and we cover a lot of it here on this show, what America, what Britain, what all of us need to see and understand and know is that the problem is with man. The problem is with religion. The problem is with education. The problem is with human nature. It goes far beyond this political side or that particular movement. The whole world is deceived. Revelation 12, verse 9. Listen to this last clip from January 3rd, clip 7.
And I really do believe we have God on our side. I believe that. I believe that. We're protecting, or there would have been no way we could have won, right? People said, how do you win? You don't have the media. You have so many things against you. And we win. So there has to be something. Has to be something.
It's an astounding quote. I believe he didn't have the media. He didn't have popular culture. He just had the religious people. He had the evangelicals, but no one else. And so you can see why that so many of them firmly believe, including the president, that God is on their side. What did that quote say? I read it earlier, that God was smiling down upon them. They believe that God was benignly smiling down upon them. Religious activity and ceremony was at a peak. And that same article says, into this scene of national self-satisfaction stepped the prophet Amos. His indicting message was something less than popular, and he was met with immediate opposition from the religious and political elements of his nation. That confrontation's talked about in Amos 7. Now, yesterday on the show, I gave you that quote from God's Miracle Day, January 16, where it just highlighted the stark difference between the popular teachings of traditional Christianity today and what the Bible actually says. It says, whereas, this is from yesterday, I know, but just to repeat myself, it says, whereas churches congregate on Sunday, the Bible teaches a seventh-day Sabbath. Whereas churches teach that the penalty for sin is eternal life and hellfire, the Bible says that the penalty is death. Whereas churches insist that the law of God is done away, the Bible plainly says God's law defines sin, that it's holy, just, and good, and that we love God by willingly keeping his commandments. And then it goes on to say, yet further, Mr. Armstrong's further study revealed a host of generally ignored but plain Bible teachings regarding the nature of God, the plan of God, his purpose for creating human beings, the existence of angels and evil spirits, the purpose for the church, and many other doctrines. He even came to understand the key to Bible prophecy and to properly identifying the signs Christ gave of his second coming. This is a world, or rather a message, I should say. This is a gospel message that the world needs. It's a message, frankly, that the traditional world of Christianity needs. The true gospel, the gospel of the soon coming kingdom of God. The gospel about God's perfect royal family government. The gospel about Jesus Christ's coming rule on this earth. Verse 10 of Amos 7 says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. And so then they ask the prophet to go to Judah, or rather they tell the prophet to go to Judah. My father, in the Jeroboam article, he says, this modern-day Jeroboam fights for many good causes, but in the process, he gets people to look to him as the solution. So you heard a bit of that in the Jim Baker clip. To look to him as the solution, not the omnipotent, all-powerful God. That's what we want to point people to always. It's God who saves. It's God who is our shepherd, our guide. It's the great and loving and merciful God who protects us in time of grave danger. And if you just look away from the resurgence for a moment and see what's happening in the rest of this world, there's a CNBC piece in the news stack this morning about how that 40% of nations this year, 2020, will witness civil unrest. We talked a fair bit about that at the end of 2019. The latest Trumpet magazine that's on the cover, this is the 30-year anniversary, the anniversary edition issue, The Age of Protest. And this article here is saying it's going to be even worse in 2020. It says in 2019, 47 countries experienced a rise in civil unrest. This year, they estimate it's going to be 75. Up from 47 to 75. That means 40% of the nations in this world. 40%! Why is there so much unhappiness? Why are people so unhappy with their governments, with those ruling over them? Why are so many people taking to the streets, like in Hong Kong and Chile? This article is saying or predicting that there's going to be a lot more unrest in Ethiopia. We've had quite a bit to say about Ethiopia because of that Daniel 11 prophecy. It quotes one analyst in the article saying, we all need to buckle up for 2020. The rage that caught many governments off guard last year isn't going anywhere, and we'd better adapt. Here again, I just want to refer you to that anniversary edition of The Trumpet. Joel Hilliker has a commentary, I think, on page 35 of the issue. And he says, several factors indicate we're entering a period of political upheaval certain to create far more disruption on a wider scale than any before. One is the instability of the global economic order that is throwing nations into stagnation, recession, forced austerity, and volatility. Another is the generation of mobilizing youth, composing a growing percentage of the population, ignorant of history, tenuously bound by convention and religion, connected and world aware thanks to the internet and social media, and, it says, susceptible to intoxication by the spirit of revolution. It's a good way to put it. The spirit of revolution is in the air. As PJ Media said recently, one would be forgiven for thinking the end times are upon us. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can submit feedback to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
To America's founding fathers, character meant everything to the success of the nation and its leadership. The Constitution was based upon the fundamental principles of religion and morality. These were the primary building blocks of the American nation. George Washington said, "The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality." Character was no minor issue to America's first president. He regarded it as the basis of national policy. Where did the founding fathers develop these ideas? Many of these principles stemmed from the Holy Scriptures. The Bible provided early Americans with the instruction and guidance of how to properly govern one's life. These beliefs helped build a nation of strong families and upright leaders. Today, America has dismissed the Bible as the foundation of developing righteous character. Men now leave it to themselves to determine right from wrong. Where has the rejection of biblically based principles led this nation? There is a cause for these effects. To understand the course of events that have led this nation to its current state, visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request our free booklet, Character in Crisis.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
On Wednesday's program, I gave you this quote from the Book of Chronicles, my father's booklet. It says here, "This world is lost in the present. God is always challenging his people to keep the overview, to see the grand sweep, both historically and prophetically." God's challenging us to see the grand sweep of history and prophecy. That grand sweep is referred to in Isaiah 46. I read that on Wednesday as well. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done." That's what God gives to us. If we look to our God, our Maker, if we study His Word, He gives us the end from the beginning. He gives us the big picture. And we need that. And we need to hunger for that. Every single one of these individuals we've been studying in the book club over the last couple years, all of them, voracious readers, studiers, communicators, leaders. Winston Churchill, he didn't have the spiritual component, but he certainly had the grand sweep of history. And when he got into the office of prime minister, finally, it was long overdue, but when he got in there in May of 1940, he rallied the entire nation with his words, with history that he brought to the attention of the British people. There was one RAF squadron leader after a speech Churchill gave in June of 1940 who said, after those speeches, "We wanted the Germans to come. We wanted to fight them." What stirring speeches and messages and articles coming from one man. There was a Canadian diplomat who said he makes them feel they are living their history. That's what Churchill was out there saying. Look, we're making history here. We're living our history. Andrew Roberts wrote in his biography, Walking with Destiny, that Churchill was able to rouse Britain because the battles and struggles of the Elizabethan and Napoleonic Wars were then taught in schools. So the stories of Drake and Nelson were well known to his listeners. They were then taught back in the 1940s. And so when he would make a passing reference to Drake or to Nelson or to Wellington, even the young people in Britain, they knew who those towering figures of history were. These were their heroes. This is one example from September of 1940. Churchill told the nation, "It ranks with the days when the Spanish Armada was approaching the Channel and Drake was finishing his game of bowls," it says, "and when Nelson stood between us and Napoleon's Grand Army at Boulogne. We've read all about this in the history books. We've read all about this. We know all about this. We know our history. What's it like today?" There was a survey 10, 12 years ago that found that 20% of British teens thought Churchill was a fictional character. Just a few years ago, they didn't even think he was real. And then 58% think Sherlock Holmes is real. Roberts says Churchill's living sense of history, especially his capacity to use apposite analogies from Britain's past, served him and his country well. See, it serves you well when you know the grand sweep of history. And you add to that the prophetic component. What a service. It serves you well. It served his country well. My father has said before that history is the most important subject that we can study. You can see why there's such a contempt for it in the system of education today, man's system of education. You can see why so much of it's being revised, like in Howard Zinn's writings and others. He's not the only one. They go back and change the history to say the British Empire was evil through and through. The American superpower, evil through and through. And that's what they pour into the minds of our young people today. And no wonder they turn into adults who hate the founding institutions of their nations. They despise their own history. All through the Bible, you see God just imploring the people of Israel, the ancient Israelites, don't forget your history. Make sure you teach it to your children. Make sure you teach it to your children's children. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Well, I talked about our PCG anniversary yesterday, or the anniversary of Mr. Armstrong's death, and then Malachi's message hitting the mailboxes in January of 1990. And in that warning message from God, Malachi's message, well, you read in the early pages of that book how that we're warned to remember. We can't forget. And the book of Deuteronomy shows that we have an obligation to teach our children our history. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7. It says here, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he'll show you. The elders, and they will tell you. Ask them." So God tells the parents, you teach the children. And then he tells the children, ask the parents. Ask them about your history. Ask them about their lives. Ask them about them coming into the church. Ask them about their parents, your grandparents. This is what, as I said Wednesday, this is what fascinated Churchill. Whether it was his own dad, Randolph, or writing about Marlborough. He was a historian that loved British history. The Art of Manliness, the website, in writing about Churchill, the one who runs this website. He loves, by the way, he loves Manchester's books on Churchill. Those are the ones that we went through for the college book club. In any event, the point that he makes in this post is that we need to cultivate a nostalgic love for history. A couple of points that he makes. Every adult truly needs a team of historical luminaries they can regularly consult with. I think Richard Palmer made this point in a trumpet brief a few months ago, that when Churchill was writing this biography on Marlborough, it wasn't so much of a history as it was a conversation that Churchill himself was having with that history. And as I said on Wednesday's program, history repeated itself. Churchill was the Marlborough of the 1940s. This Art of Manliness post says his knowledge of history informed all his decisions, from the personal to the political, and was paramount in guiding his strategy for vanquishing the Nazis. He relied on those ancient counselors. He sought wisdom and guidance from the past. And then listen to what this website says. Children are extremely present-minded, and so is our modern culture. But as an adult, you need to be able to see the whole playing field, to gaze as far back and forward as you can. See, that's the grand sweep. As a child, you're lost in a maze in which you can only view the walls immediately before you. As an adult, you must be able to take a more bird's eye view of things. As an adult, this is what really sets you apart as an adult, as a mature-minded thinker. Someone who sees the bigger picture. It says, when you finish a great biography of a great man, your conception of what humanity is capable of broadens and your spirit feels perceivably expanded. History, in so many ways, is what keeps us grounded. History, the grand sweep, history and prophecy. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with some email feedback that we've gotten in recent days. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. Don't forget to visit our website at thetrumpet.com. Every day, thetrumpet.com will help you understand your world by analyzing today's headlines under the clear light of Bible prophecy. Log on to thetrumpet.com and sign up for our daily Trumpet Brief email and subscribe to The Trumpet Magazine. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is The Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
We're getting some great comments of late. Keep those coming in. One from California. By way of the UK, I might add. She says, it's just amazing to see what is happening in the world. 2020 really has got off to a big bang, and despite what we read in the press, we need everything the PCG gives us, including your program, to understand how these events are being fulfilled in prophecy and keep that vision. I can only think, for ordinary people seeing world events every day, it must be very depressing for them. Not surprising news, about Harry and Meghan, another nail in the royal family's coffin. So sad to see how this family has gone downhill over the years, but exciting to see God's royal family rising up. That from California, cold California, she says, or she did a few days ago. Hopefully it's warmed up for her and her husband. This one from Canada, it says, once again, many thanks for connecting the dots in the daily news and fulfillment of prophecy. How Satan must be enraged when he is exposed again and again. Certainly his fingerprints are all over the latest installment of the collapse of the British royal family. And it is very intriguing how anti-colonial former President Obama has ingratiated himself with the young royals. As you stated in the TD on the beleaguered royals, Obama is still very much active in influencing geopolitics wherever he can. I don't know if you're aware of the depth of his influence in Canadian politics. However, he has a fawning groupie in our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau. And then he gives a link to their bromance, I guess, as he puts it. It says, it is beyond me how Mr. Trudeau managed to stay in office with his abysmal record. But as your father has said, God gives us the leaders we deserve. Canadians, for the most part, seem to be under the influence of the same spirit as the American left. One listener from Texas says, I enjoy listening and watching the Trumpet Daily Radio on YouTube. I'm learning so much. It's comforting to hear what God is doing all over the world. Satan has a short time left, and we should be ready for Jesus' second return or his second coming soon. Another one from California says, I have you and your eye-opening ministry in my prayers. Keep on reminding us in these times of crisis, as never seen before, that we belong to the royal family of Christ, and that is such a wonderful, heartwarming assurance. This one here says, ha, I too work out to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Made me chuckle that someone else wrote in and does that as well. And after listening to the one show about people over 40 not exercising and me getting ever closer to 40, this was a great way to work out and get my daily news in at the same time. Thanks so much. Another one here from Texas. It says, listening to the comments coming from college students at the end of the show the other day remind me of the great necessity of truth and of the putting on of God's full armor. Both are desperately needed in this end time, especially here in the U.S. We need them to avoid falling victim to ignorance and frustration. It's troublesome enough for an individual out there journeying out of the world to combat the initial worldly reaction to an untruth, let alone to lay hold of the biblical commandment to love all who persecute you. But in either case, it's always beneficial to take a step back and remember God's word. That's from Texas. Another one here very succinctly says, thank you for your show and putting the time in for the real story. No slants, just truths. Another one here says, thank you for sowing in our hearts every day the godly seeds to become his royalty in the world that is coming. Quite a lot with the royal theme. Well, we've been hitting on that of late. This one from North Dakota says, enjoyed today's show, especially inspired by the Australian letter. What an awesome testimony to the love and power of Almighty God. Isaiah 43:2 will surely be committed to memory. Such an encouraging promise that behooves all of us, or that behooves all of us to remember, especially in these tumultuous times. So glad for the God-given miraculous outcome of the author's frightening and unforgettable encounter, a wonderful example of faith for all of us. Surely, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego-like moment. Thank you for sharing this with your listeners. Another one here says, as you read this email, this is the one from the Australian family, it brought me to tears. Well, that's all that we have time for on today's program. If you'd like to submit feedback, you can send messages to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you next week.